Please take your Bibles and turn with me, first of all, to 2 Corinthians 13. And there we'll read only one verse, 2 Corinthians 13. You'll find it on page 1153. And then Romans 13, beginning in verse 8, page 1127. And we do that in light of our confession on page 186 in the Forms and Prayers book, Belgic Confession, article 29. Last week we read what it is that we confess about the marks of the true church. And in this article we also have the distinguishing marks of the Christian. And that's what we're going to focus on tonight. And so that second full paragraph, beginning with the words, "as for those," that's we'll begin reading tonight. So here, our confession. "As for those who are of the church, we can recognize them by the distinguishing marks of a Christian, namely by faith and by their fleeing from sin and pursuing righteousness, once they have received the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. They love the true God and their neighbors without turning to the right or left, and they crucify the flesh and its works. Though great weakness remains in them, they fight against it by the Spirit all the days of their life, appealing constantly to the blood, suffering, death, and obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom they have the forgiveness of their sins through faith in Him." This for our confession tonight. And in light of what we confess here, we're going to read, first of all, Paul's exhortation here in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves? That Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test." Then we turn to Romans 13 and we begin reading in verse 8. "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to awake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." This for the reading of God's holy and infallible word. You'll be helped just to leave your Bible open as we reflect on these verses together tonight in light of our confession. We looked last week at the marks of the true church, and we were reminded that we do not declare ourselves or another church to be true churches. That is Christ's work. But we can recognize them and identify them in their faithfulness to Christ, in the way in which they honor Christ by submitting to his authority in his word, in the way in which the word of Christ is preached so that the voice of Christ is heard, how in the sacraments Christ nourish and sustain his children by drawing their faith not only through their ears, but also through their eyes and through their senses to himself in the sacraments. But this true church honors Christ also in the way in which it lives. It uses the word to encourage one another to grow in Christ's likeness. And those who veer and drift away are called back through faithful discipline, the faithful application of the word of God. These are objective, outside of us, means that we can measure and see. But what we realize is that the church is not merely an institution. The church is the people. We are the church. Without believers, there are no church. And so the question becomes, what do those who are Christians, who belong to Christ, look like? What marks can they be identified with? And it's those marks that we want to pay attention to tonight. Now, before we begin and look at these marks, I want us to consider why you and I need to reflect upon these marks and reflect upon them in our own lives. The Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians, calls them here to examine themselves. The Corinthians were finding fault with others, and especially wondering if the Apostle Paul himself is right and true. And Paul is here urging them to stop worrying about others and to start worrying about themselves. Because that's the real question, isn't it? The question is not, are they in Christ? But am I in Christ? That matters most. Because what does it help me and benefit me if I am concerned about them but not about myself? If I am not in Christ, then I can't help them anyway. And so Paul is here calling these Corinthian believers and all of us to self-examination. Examine yourselves. And the word he used there, the Greek word, carries with it a serious examination. It is to try someone or something to learn their true nature, their character, by submitting it to thorough testing. This is to become lab experiments, to probe ourselves, to really look at ourselves. Now, there is a wrong way of self-examination, a wrong way and a right way. The wrong way would be to be completely self-consumed. The right way is to look at ourselves and to see whether our lives bear testimony to the work of Christ. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith, and notice, test yourselves. This is a different Greek word, but also carrying the very idea of testing, proving, to learn whether it is genuine. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? And you see, that's what we need to see. That we bear witness to the reality of Jesus Christ in our lives. And it's striking, isn't it? He doesn't say, see that you are in Christ. But he's saying, see that Christ is in you. Is there evidence in your life, in the way in which you live, that Jesus Christ is present? And here is the danger. Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. And what would it mean to fail to meet this test? Now, by the way, the Apostle Paul is here in no ways assuming that the Corinthians would fail. In actual fact, that's quite strange, because if I were the pastor there, maybe it's more a reflection on me, but I would have doubted very much whether Christ is in this church. If you don't know what I'm talking about, just take some time, read the problems that are there. And yet Paul is not here at all assuming that they would fail. In fact, he's assuming they won't fail. But he is driving home that if they were to fail here, it means everything is lost. The reason you and I need to examine ourselves is because this is of greatest importance. Boys and girls, this is not an endorsement, but it's not the end of the world if you fail in a test. I don't want you to fail. Your parents may think it's the end of the world, but it isn't. You may get a redo. But the thing is, if we fail this test, if we assume that we are in Christ and Christ is in us, but he is not there. When we arrive at the judgment seat of Christ, and he reveals to us that you are failing, then there is no redo. It is better to know it now than to come at the end of the day and to hear the words of Christ depart from me, for I knew you not. And Jesus warns us in the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. They are those who have prophesied, and that scares me. They are preachers for whom Christ would say, I knew you not. They are those who have done miracles for whom Christ would say, I knew you not. It is my longing, as my ministry comes to an end here, that when we arrive before the judgment seat of Christ, none of you will be found to have been deceived. And so is my plea. Examine yourself. Test yourself. Because now is when you want to be sure. That's why you and I need these marks. Now the good news is this. There's not many. There's two marks of the presence of Christ in our lives. And our confession spells them out so beautifully. Notice, it's faith and fleeing from sin and pursuing righteousness, faith and holiness. Those are the two marks. Those are the two means by which believers, true believers, know the presence of Christ in their lives. Now let's begin with the mark of faith. And this is the central mark, the important and crucial mark. Notice how we confess the presence and reality of faith. Namely, by faith and by fleeing from sin and pursuing righteousness. Notice now, once they have received the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. They explain faith as receiving the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. Holiness follows faith. And this is crucial. Because we are never saved by our own performance. Our performance and our holiness is the result of the Spirit's work that follows our faith in Christ. That's why faith is first. And it is central. And notice it is to receive the one and only Jesus Christ as Savior. Faith is to receive. The language of receiving brings home that it's passive. It's not what we do. But it is what Christ has done. And we receive him. This is the language that the Apostle John uses there in the opening section of his gospel. You know that passage in which he talks about the Word that was in the beginning and the Word that became flesh. And as he unfolds, he reminds us that this is Jesus, the Son of God, who is now coming into the world. And he says in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his people did not receive him. There's the word. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, faith, believing, and receiving is the same thing. He gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Receiving. We are reminded here that faith is not our work, that it is God's work in us by his Spirit, enabling us to receive Jesus Christ. There is an emphatic emphasis here that faith and receiving is God's, who are born not of blood, meaning not through natural birth. This is not a normal process. And that's why you cannot give your children faith. You don't have the power. Now we try, don't we? We sometimes think that we must do the work of the Holy Spirit. But we are reminded here, we can't, even for ourselves. Not of blood, nor the will of the flesh. Here he is thinking it's not an inheritance that comes through nationality. We don't inherit faith because we belong to the right people. No. Nor does it come through the will of man. It's not your choice, your decision, your action, but of God. Do you see that when we examine this, we realize that we have no ability to receive and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ out of our own strength. And so, we see from the beginning that there must be a humility and a profound thankfulness when we see that we are resting in Jesus because we have received it from the beginning to the end. The very fact that we believe that Jesus saved us is God's work in our lives. Do you get that? Do you understand the privilege to say, I believe in Jesus Christ? Now that faith that receives Christ is a faith that rests completely on him, that find in him and in him alone all that is needed for our salvation. It receives from him everything. It relies completely on what Christ has done. Christ's work is what makes us right with God. In his work on the cross, notice how the catechism or the confession here speaks a little bit later, and we'll return to these words, to the blood suffering death and obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood suffering death is the work of Christ, who pays the penalty for our sin. It's to understand that when he was crucified, he was crucified because of what I has done. His suffering was mine. It's the penalty for my sin. But not only did he suffer and pay the price that my sin deserved, he did for me what I cannot ever do for myself. And that's to obey God's law, so that the perfect righteousness I need is also mine through Christ. His obedience, his perfect obedience, is now mine. Do you see how he is the only complete Savior? No one could stand condemned in your place and fulfill the obedience that you need except Jesus Christ. Why? Because only a man, a human being, can stand and bear the judgment of your sin in your place. An animal will not work. But I cannot die in your place. Neither can I put you to death in my place. That's normally how we do it, isn't it? We take a sacrifice of someone else. That's how the Vikings did it. But it doesn't work. Why? Because they are sinners like we are. I am a sinner, and that's why my death won't save you. And your death won't save me. But you see, he was sinless. But not only does he save us because he is human, he was fully God. And that's why his sacrifice is a sacrifice that can bear the eternal judgment of God against your sin and mine. No one else can do that. No creature other than Jesus Christ, who is both creator and creature, both man and God. And therefore, when we rest in him, trusting him for our salvation, it is complete. It is perfect. Are you resting in Christ? Are you anchored in him and in him alone? Do you see, as you examine yourself, that your heart rests in Jesus Christ and in him alone? That you only hope in the presence of God is Jesus' righteousness. Jesus' death and obedience. And if that's your hope, then you can rejoice because your salvation is secure. Do you believe in the only Savior as your Savior? It's personal. It is to know that Jesus saved me. It's not good enough to believe that Jesus is a Savior. That has saved no one. You need to believe that He is your Savior. And the moment we believe, that alters our relationship completely to this world, to how we relate to each other, and how we relate and live before our neighbors. What do I mean? Notice that we are told that by faith and by their fleeing from sin and pursuing righteousness, once they have received the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. Faith and holiness. And it describes holiness in a beautiful way. The fleeing from sin and pursuing righteousness. It is to run away from sin. It's to run away from what we used to love, what we used to do. And it is now to seek to do the opposite. Paul has different ways in which he describes this reality. Here in Romans 13, he comes and he tells us that we must cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. He is reminding us that belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ radically alters the way in which we live. We belong literally no longer to the past, to this world, the darkness, but we belong to the kingdom of light, to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you notice that the very context here is the return of Christ? He's saying that our salvation, and what he means by that is the final consummation, the final work of Jesus Christ. And Lord willing, we'll get to that in a few weeks. The final day. When Christ will come and make all things new, he says it's now closer than it ever was before. And that's true, isn't it? It's closer now than when you first believed. Well, if you believed even 5 minutes ago, it's closer now. If you believe 5 years ago, well, it's 5 years closer now. It's always closer. And Paul is saying, understand the reality that you are no longer bound to this world and its fallenness. The brokenness of this world is flying by quickly. Night is almost gone. The day is coming. It's at hand. Jesus is coming. And so he says, live. Live in your life displaying that Jesus is coming. Is it evident in your life that you're pursuing righteousness and fleeing from sin? Paul here puts it very starkly in verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. Well, he's saying, well, just think about it. Most unholy things take place in the middle of the night. Why don't most of the rave activities start past midnight? Because it's darker, more unholy. And Paul is saying, you as a believer must live in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness. Don't love the parties of this world. That's what he's saying. Not in sexual immorality and sensuality. You cannot truly love Christ and give yourself to unholy sexual activity. Not to quarreling and jealousy. Now this one is close at home, isn't it? Kind of comparing ourselves with others. Measuring our value in terms of what others have or don't have, and what we have or don't have. Paul is saying this is all nighttime activities, not belonging to Jesus Christ. In verse 14, he puts it very starkly. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. He is saying that now in Christ, the believer clothe himself with Jesus Christ. And so he puts his sin away. He does not seek to gratify it. But he seeks to be like Christ. In Colossians, Paul elaborates a little bit as he reminds us, using similar words. Put on then, as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as you have been forgiven by the Lord. Notice, it doesn't say put on the Lord Jesus Christ, but he might as well. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. This is all Christ, isn't it? This is what it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that our lives are now marked by our Savior himself. Is your life marked by the character of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is the way in which you relate to others kind, meek, compassionate? Gentle, loving. Is it something you strive to be? Holiness. This is what it means. It's not flashy, is it? It doesn't glitter. This is what it means to be like Christ. Do you find evidence in your life that you are growing more and more into the image of Christ? Are you deliberately putting Christ on? Now this is challenging, isn't it? More than challenging. Now, here's the good news. The good news is that you need in your examination not to seek the perfection of holiness. It is not that you are, as a Christian, now perfectly like Christ. That's not ever true. Now there is some streams in Christianity that claim for themselves that kind of perfection. I remember one of my professors who was talking upon this. He talked about a pastor who claimed to be perfect. And his remark was, well, you better ask his wife. I'm sure she would tell you differently. And that's how it is, isn't it? We can deceive ourselves here. But the beauty, even of our confession, is to remind us that it's not perfection that we're looking for. No. Because in this life, we will never reach that holy perfection. Notice what we confess. Though great weakness remains in them, they fight against it by the Spirit all the days of their lives, appealing constantly to the blood, suffering, death, and obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom they have the forgiveness of their sins through faith in Him. Here is how it works. We discover in ourselves that we are far from Christ. And yet by the Spirit we desire to be more like Him. And the more we try, the more we realize the far, the further we fall short. And what do? Despair is never far. Why don't we despair? Because our hope is not in our holiness, but in Christ's work. And that's why when we pursue holiness and we discover that we fall short, the reality of faith drives us again to find our anchor in Christ. His perfect work. That's our salvation. And you see, when we anchor ourselves there, then we come back to holiness and it pulls us forward more into Christ-likeness. But the moment you lose sight of Christ, you will fall into despair or pride. Either think you made it, which means you're not seeing clearly. Or you will despair, which also means you don't see clearly because you no longer see Christ. But do you notice? We are reminded that this is what we constantly need to do. We constantly need to appeal and apply to our hearts and lives the perfect obedience and sacrifice of Christ. Are you in your life constantly casting yourself upon Jesus Christ? And are you pursuing to be like Him? Then you pass the test, and Christ is in you. And if you have no idea what I am talking about here tonight, I plead with you to look away from yourself to Jesus Christ, because He and He alone saves. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the way in which You work to draw us into Christ, and that the evidence of Your work is noticeable in our lives. May You give us the ability by Your Spirit to discern our own hearts, to discern our resting in our Savior. And will You anchor our hearts in Him? May You secure our hearts tonight in Him as the only true Savior. And will You give that we may see evidence that He is in us, that His life is manifested in the way in which we grow into His image? May You come tonight, and any who do not yet know Christ, who do not yet know You personally, may You work in their hearts to draw them to Yourself and to bind them to Yourself. May any who are discouraged here look away from themselves to Christ, so that they may once again be anchored in their Savior and the full salvation He has brought. We thank You for the glorious privilege we have of being in the church and members of the body of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. We're going to